appreciate each one who is here tonight, and pray the Lord will be with the ones who are traveling and the ones that are not here. So we've seen that wisdom is given to those that fear the Lord, and we've also seen that in order to run this race, we need to have wisdom. And he tells us the pathway in the race is the temptations we have and the trial of our faith. And as we seek to pass each one of these trials, that then leads to patience, which is enduring suffering. And the enduring suffering then gives us the perfect love. And so he says, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So we need to be asking God for the wisdom we need in order to run this race and finish it. So in Proverbs 1, verse 7, he warns us, if we don't fear the Lord, we're not going to be gaining God's knowledge. Not just wisdom, but not any knowledge. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what chance does a fool have when he despises wisdom and instruction? He's not going to get even knowledge. So in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, again, the Lord teaches us to get wisdom that we need in order to run the race. And he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the two verses together, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. So what happens if we're mistaken about what the fear of the Lord is? So we need to know for sure what the fear of the Lord is, and we need to study the scriptures concerning what it is and seek to understand. In 1 John 4, 17 and 18, once a man has the perfect love that we're talking about, is there any need to fear God in the sense of being afraid of God? 1 John 4, verse 17, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So he's telling us our love is made perfect by being like Christ in this world. And that will give us boldness on judgment day. And then he says in verse 18, there's no fear in love. No fear. What kind? But perfect love casts out fear. What kind? Because fear hath torment. That's the kind. So as far as being afraid of being tormented or punished or anything by God, if we have this perfect love, then we don't need to be afraid of God in that sense. So he says, he that fears is not made perfect in love. So the more complete our love is, the less fear we have of God, because we sin less. In Job 1, verses 7 and 8, did Job have the fear of the Lord when he had the perfect love? And the Lord said unto Satan, for Job 1, verse 7, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. That's interesting. He's going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. What's he looking for? He's a lion. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? Here it is, a perfect and an upright man. He has that complete love, and he's walking in uprightness, which is righteousness. And he says, one that fears God and eschews evil. So he has the perfect love, and yet he still fears God. So what fear is this that Job has when he's obeying all the commands of God? In Job 2, verse 3, should we only take what the Lord says in its proper context? And we do. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright one, man, one that fears God and eschews evil. This is the second time he's saying it. And still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me to against him to destroy him without cause. Well, we find in Job 23:10, God did have a cause. And yet here he says, you caused me to destroy him without cause. So Job 23:10, he knows the way that I take. When he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So what's God doing with Job? It's a very definite cause for causing this problem for him. And because of this problem that comes in these weeks or months, we find that Job then is growing to the point where he's God's example of a patient man. So God did have a cause. But now in context, we're seeing that Job was not destroyed because of any sin that he had committed. In Job, the 23rd chapter, verses 11 to 15, in context, Job was afraid of God in the sense of what God might do to him next. My foot hath held his steps, so he's a perfect man. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So Job is obeying all the commands of God. But he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does. He performs the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. So Job understands why this is happening to him. It's appointed for Job to suffer these boils and the loss of everything. Therefore, I am troubled at his presence when I consider I'm afraid of him. So Job is afraid of God in the sense of these trials coming up, and he's afraid of what God is liable to bring next. But as far as God himself is concerned, in verse 3, was Job afraid to draw near to God? Oh, that I might, I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to, even to his seat. How many of us would dare to do that? I'm afraid I would be very trembling if I tried something like that. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. So Job got full confidence that God is fully for him. There the righteous might dispute with him. Well, Job says he's innocent, he's righteous, and he's ready to dispute with God. So is he afraid of God in the sense of drawing near to his seat? So would I be delivered forever from my judge. So Job doesn't fear to go to God's seat at all, but he fears what God might do to him next. In James, the 3rd chapter, we all know this one. In many things we offend all, in verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. So Job was the perfect man. He was able to bridle his whole body, and he did in the sense of saying his judgment had been taken away, he did condemn God, but as far as any commands of God are concerned, I don't find commands of God that Job disobeyed. Not very wise to condemn God's judgment, but nevertheless he did. In James 2, verses 2 and 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. All right, the point we're making here is he still holds fast his integrity. All right, his integrity here is the word innocence, 85:38. And it comes from the word completeness, which figuratively is to be innocent. So Job is saying he is innocent. And Job 13 and verse 26, let's read that. It's true that Job had sinned in his youth. For thou writest bitter things against me and make me to possess the iniquities of my youth. So no question, Job did sin in his youth. But now, recently, before this happened, Job had not sinned, and he testifies that he's innocent. Well, if I'm innocent, have I sinned? Then Job 27, verse 2, Job testified that he had not sinned, at least not recently. As God lives, who has taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul. Well, had God taken away his judgment? Not in the sense that God is always right in his judgment, but in the sense that he is not judging Job according to what he's done, his judgment is taken away. And the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, of course, we all know that God did vex his soul at least gave Satan permission to vex his soul. All the while my breath is in me, the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Now, is that pride? Or is he understanding what the perfect love is and what the perfect love can do? All the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you, they're accusing him of sin, till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. Well, if the perfect man is able to bridle the whole body and doesn't offend in word, Job can do exactly what he says he's doing. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Now, that last part there may have been a wrong thing to say, because at the end he did tell God that he had opened his mouth once, but he wouldn't do it again. So in Genesis 42, verse 18, Joseph testified that he had the fear of the Lord. And we need to be asking here, is this fear in the sense of being afraid of God, or is this fear of the Lord in the sense of this expression, fear of the Lord? So we've seen that Job is not afraid of God himself, but he does have the fear of the Lord. So here Joseph now said unto them on the third day, Genesis 42, 18, this do and live, for I fear God. Did Joseph know what it meant to fear God? And of course he did. And whatever way this is, whether he's afraid of God in fear and trembling, or whether he is fearing God in the sense of the fear of the Lord, we'll have to wonder. Exodus 1:17, many Israelites were righteous because they understood the fear of the Lord. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So they feared God. Was it they were afraid of God? Might have been. It also might have been that they had the fear of the Lord in the sense that they were following Psalms 34. Then we have several other of these scriptures. Leviticus 19:18, the Lord commands them, but thou shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. And then in Leviticus 19, verse 32, Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear God. I am the Lord. So he has the authority and he commands them to fear him. In Leviticus 25, verse 17, Leviticus 25, 17, you shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. So this expression, fear of the Lord, took place some time after the law of Moses was written. And Leviticus 25, verse 36, thou shalt take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, verse 43, but shalt fear thy God. And then in Deuteronomy 4, verse 10, he's teaching them his fear. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10, especially the day that thou stood before the Lord God in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. And here's the reason, that they may learn to fear me all the days, that they should live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So whether this is fear in the sense of what happened immediately as soon as God spoke to them, or whether this is the fear of the Lord, that's a good question. Then Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. Why? That you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Why? That you might fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. So if the Israelites had obeyed the Lord according to what this is, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, was God teaching them, I want you to obey out of fear in the sense of being afraid? Well, of course, that's better than disobedience. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3, is this really what God wanted? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So is God teaching the Israelites to be nothing? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So if we learn to fear the Lord in the sense of being afraid, and so therefore we obey the Lord, what does he say here in verse 3? It profits me nothing. Is this really what the Lord wants? In Psalms 34, where he says, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord, let's briefly look at it and see if there's anything there that talks about being afraid of God in the sense of trembling. Now, I realize we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and that, of course, that trembling will continue until we finish obeying, and then what happens? Perfect love casts out fear. Psalms 34, 11. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So this is something that's special. This isn't just an ordinary phrase. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Is there any fear in that? He loves, desires life. Why? To love many days. Why? That he may see good. All right, the second part, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Is there necessarily fear in those? Depart from evil and do good. Is there necessarily fear in those? Seek peace and pursue it. So I'm not seeing that there's necessarily fear in the sense of being trembling in these verses. Now, there may be, but I haven't seen it. In Luke 17, we have another example of the man that is an unprofitable servant. It profits us nothing if we do even give our body to be burned, if we don't have the love. Luke 17, verse 8, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. I understand not. Why? So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So if we don't have love in our hearts as we do these things, we do them strictly out of fear, is there any profit? Or as he says here, we are unprofitable servants. Is that what God wants? And of course he doesn't. He wants those that are profitable. He wants us to serve him and obey him out of love. In Matthew 25, verses 24 to 30, does God accept obedience from unprofitable servants? Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the, notice, unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what did he do that was wrong? It's not that he did something wrong. It's what he did not do that was right. He did not put his money into the exchangers so it would gain some kind of interest. So he's a slothful man, and he's unprofitable to God. And so does God want forced obedience? In Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And then in Deuteronomy 10, God commanded Israel, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that have done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. So is the Lord looking for forced obedience out of fear, or is he looking for fear of the Lord in the sense of turning toward good, seeking good, turning away from evil, and doing that good? Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. So we need to fear our God in the sense of fear of the Lord. And then chapter 14, verse 23, thou shalt eat therefore before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herd and of thy flocks. Why? That thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God. How long? Always. So if we always fear the Lord, that doesn't sound like that's going to happen after we gain the perfect love, if that is the fear love. So again, we're remembering the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we need to learn that kind of fear of the Lord, to seek good and to turn away from evil. That's overcoming our temptations and seeking peace with God, which of course is also obeying his commandments, and then pursuing that peace with God. In Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5, we're still considering what the fear of the Lord is. Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So with this fit the Israelites when they heard God speaking from the mountain? They were very much afraid until they told Moses, tell God to stop. Let him talk to you, and then you tell us, and we'll do what he says. But they were afraid of God, as true, but did they understand the fear of the Lord in this passage? So in Psalms 34, we don't find anything to do with actual fear, at least I don't. And maybe I'm mistaken in these things. But Proverbs 8, verse 13, he tells us what fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. How do we learn to hate these things? Not by, like it was in Mount Sinai. They had to be taught as to what was good and what was evil. And then they could learn to hate evil and understand why they hate certain kinds of evil. For example, when God is angry with all men in Romans 1, starting in verse 18, God is angry with all men because they don't glorify him as God. And so we're looking at the world today, and as we see the world and all these bad things happening to them, we feel sorry for them. But do they really, do they fear the Lord? And are they doing anything to fear the Lord, or are they doing anything to fulfill God's purpose or to glorify him as God? And of course, they're not. So as far as God's concerned, these people are not righteous at all. He hates their work. Well, do we hate their work also? We need to learn what we need to hate. And need to. It takes a great deal of learning. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way, the froward mouth, do I hate. Proverbs 15, verse 33. Here is more about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So as we're being instructed in wisdom, that is the fear of the Lord. And before honor is humility. Then Psalms 34, beginning of verse 7, is just a little before he tells you, I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalms 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there's no want that is lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack want any good thing. So God's going to supply everything that those need who fear him in this fear of the Lord he's talking about here. In Proverbs 23, verse 17, is fearing the Lord the same as being in the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 23, 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So we need to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long, turning away from evil, seeking good, and doing good. So in 2 Chronicles 12, verses 13 and 14, the Creator expects every soul to prepare his heart to seek him. Well, the seeking good is the same as seeking God, and so the fear of the Lord is actually seeking God. 2 Chronicles 12, 13, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Looks good. For Rehoboam was 40 years old when he began to reign, 41. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitess. And he did evil. And here's his evil. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So fear of the Lord is seeking good and seeking God, then anyone who does not prepare their heart to seek the Lord is unacceptable with God. He's doing evil. So as far as the world is concerned, how many today are actually setting their hearts to seek the Lord? I think we've not found very many. At least I haven't. And so we see that the whole world lies in wickedness. Why? Because God created men to seek him and to seek his good and to do his will. And men are not interested in God's purpose for creating them. And that's very sad, and there's not much we can do about it. In Psalms 14 and verse 2, we can preach the gospel and encourage them, but today's world just seems to be very hard-hearted. Psalms 14, verse 2, God's always looking for those who understand and seek him. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So we need to seek God, and we need to seek his good, and we need to humble ourselves to do that good and turn away from all evil. In Acts 17, the same thing. Acts 17, 25, God has created all men and expects each soul to seek him. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So what does God think of every soul that is not feeling after him to find him or has already found him? The Lord's not happy with them at all, and he will destroy them because they are evil. In Psalms 112, verses 1 to 3, there are great blessings for all who fear the Lord. Psalms 112, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. So that needs to describe us. We need to fear the Lord in the sense of seeking good. And when we find his commandments, we find they're good. And so we'll greatly delight in that good of his commandments. And then the promise, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. Now, his seed might be physical seed, or it might be the ones he's taught, spiritual seed. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. That's not necessarily physical riches, but spiritual riches. And his righteousness endures forever. So we have eternal promises for those that fear the Lord. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, again, he warns us, if we don't learn the fear of the Lord, we won't gain his knowledge at all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we can't gain anything without this fear of the Lord. That's why we have to feel after him and find him. We've got to look for that good. And Proverbs 9, verse 10, again, we read the same scripture again. Now, the Lord teaches us that to get wisdom, we must learn and understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we fear the Lord and don't understand it, is that the beginning of wisdom? No, we've got to do these things in Proverbs 2 in order to understand the fear of the Lord. So in Colossians, the third chapter, verses 9 to 13, we have an example of God's argument. He says, don't lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Is that possible to be renewed in knowledge without fearing the Lord? And of course, it's not. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, there's your compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So in order to do these things, we've got to have that fear of the Lord. We even to understand the knowledge, we have to have that fear of the Lord. So are we actually persuaded to do these things willingly from a good heart, or are we unprofitable service to do these things without a good heart? So were all these different parts we just read in the heart of Christ? And of course they were. So in Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 2 to 5, our part in the growing process is to be willing to endure the suffering that comes for obeying God's commands. Romans 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience. That tribulation is, of course, affliction. It's painful. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. So where does it all start? In our temptations. That's true. We're commanded to ask the Lord to deliver us from temptation, and we should. But nevertheless, the Lord's going to bring what we need so we can be tested and so our faith can be tried. So we will have temptation, and that comes by, according to what he says here, we glory, we boast in tribulation also. Now, why would Paul boast of this? He said, I'll boast of my weakness, because when we're tempted, is that strength or is that weakness? There's always weakness. If we have strength, we're not going to be tempted. We're just going to do what's right. But if we're tested and we're weak and we have to overcome, it's going to take some kind of suffering to do that. So patience, then, in verse 4, makes experience. There's your burned-out dross. And experience gives us hope. The more we have the heart of Christ, the more hope we have. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the Holy Spirit is working. Now, he doesn't work like the denominations think and lead them around a corner and give them a parking space. But that's right. I've heard one man, I won't tell you what Baptist church he was from, but he said, I've asked the Lord for a parking space when I go downtown. Well, you know, we need to be asking the Lord for his help, his strength to overcome in these temptations. And the Holy Spirit is involved in these temptations, starting in verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience. So we'll get the ability to endure more and more suffering to do right, the more temptation we overcome. And then the more temptation we overcome, the more experience we have, and that's the burned out dross. The evil is burned out of our hearts, and that experience or that burned out dross gives us more hope. We have the heart of Christ. And hope does not make us ashamed. Why? Because God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So we need to work with the Lord and with His Spirit in overcoming these temptations and determine more and more we're going to find the shield of faith. And we will find the shield of faith when we understand the fear of the Lord. So we'll close with 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. How do we add these things? And he commands us, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness. So these things come one after another. First, we have to have faith. If we don't have faith in God or God's word, we're not going to listen to it. Then we add to that faith virtue. There's any kind of spiritual strength. And a virtue knowledge. God gives us the knowledge of what we need to gain. We've got to have the fear of the Lord to get that. And then knowledge, we need to add temperance. There's your enduring that suffering to do not to do wrong. And then temperance, we add patience. And there's your enduring suffering to do right. And then to patience, godliness. And we're reverencing God and His ways more and more. So we want more and more of these things. And then we add kindness to that. And that kindness, of course, is especially to the brethren. He wants us to love the brethren like He loved the apostles. And that was a beautiful love. And a brotherly loveness, brotherly kindness, charity, and that's, of course, learning to love our enemies and those in the world. And for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to seek these things diligently, and these things should be in our mind at all times. And, of course, behind it all, we need to get the shield of faith and quench all these fiery darts of the wicked one. So if there's any tonight who are not part of the Lord's body and would like to obey the command of God to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin,